All right, we come to message 4 tonight. The previous 3 messages are regarding the church, but tonight is about the ministry, one work and one body. And tomorrow we will enter into the New Jerusalem. This is a profound message. Originally, it was from 2005 ITERA, Spring ITERA. I was there in person, but I feel like I returned all of them to the brothers. Even a few years ago, about 3 years ago, I was also the teacher in FTT for these messages. And I tried to understand Brother Ni's thought, train of thought, the work, the ministry, and the body, the relationship between them. But that was still a doctrinal understanding. They did appreciate Brother Ni's view and his train of thought. But I start with reading this book that is Normal Christian Church Life. There is another portion that I want to read to you. To express Brother Ni, there's no better way than just to read from him. We really cannot do it any better. This subject is profound because we don't really mention about them in the church life. In Houston, some brothers will mention them in fellowship. In London, I only heard about them in the full-time training. In the church life, we seldom get into these. I hope tonight we have the desire to enter into these points, because it really relates to our church life. The very the second and the third Roman numerals really relate to our church life. Why do we do not enter into this more frequently in our church life? Because we always have the concept, I just need to live my life. These are the matter that relates to the co-workers. Brother Minero, Brother Ed, this is their matters. It's not entirely wrong, but that's not enough, because this do affect our church life. So when we come into the outline, you will see that. For the beginning, I want to repeat the Normal Christian Church Life's Chapter 9, that is the organization of the local church. I already mentioned about this in Message 1. Now I'm going to repeat this, but from another aspect. In Acts 13, we can also see this matter. In Acts 13, they talk about the church in Antioch. There were 5 brothers, Paul and Barnabas with 2 of them, and there are 3 more brothers. They were praying, and the Spirit poured out and sent them out to work. So we all know this, more or less. And starting from the second part of chapter 13, if you look at the Recovered Version Bible, you see it says the first journey. It's a ministry journey. And from then onward, until chapter 14, they start to raise up churches. So from Acts 13, you see 3 matters: the church, the work, and the ministry. So Lord, in Antioch, he began and started a church. And among them, there are a few brothers who are gifted. They are doing the work of the ministry to shepherd the saints. And among these five brothers, there are two who were sent out to work. And when they are working, they preach the gospel, and they raise up churches. And after this two chapter, they raise up elders. And like last night, we mentioned about one locality, one church. So in these places, they raise up elders, and the apostle, they move on. And in these places, more brothers have been raised up for the work of the ministry. And through their ministries, there some are being perfected. And they went out for the work of God. And they came to a new place, and they raised up other churches, new churches. So Bernie, in his message, he said, ministry is directly producing church. Church is indirectly producing ministry. Because you need to have church, then you will have ministry. You have brothers who are being raised up to do the work of the ministry. They preach the gospel, they save some people, and then they raise them up to do the work of the ministry. So this is a circle. It just continues going on and on. So you need to see the relationship between these three matters. Brother Nee said, without ministry, the church cannot proceed, cannot progress. Because there is the ministry in Antioch, then there are brothers who are being sent out. But if the church, without the feeling and burden of the work, the church will not progress, they will just be stagnant. Work, if without the support of the ministry, then the work cannot progress either. Without the ministry, no one will be raised out to work. So the work will be stagnant too. And coming back to the church, if there is no church on the earth, then the ministry will have no purpose. We need to have the church in Antioch. Then we have these five brothers who are in the ministry. And with these five brothers, there is the work of the ministry. So they are interrelated. In the church life, we are being perfected. You come to this conference, you are here to be perfected. You are listening to the word of the ministry. And you have the burden, you go out and you serve someone. That is the work of the ministry. When you serve a brother or a sister and they are being raised up, they can be used by the Lord and went out to preach the gospel to a new place. So we are all beneficiary because of this. In the church life, we have such an environment for the ministry to bring out the burden, and then the work will have an increase. In his passage, he said, in Acts chapter 13, we have this picture. Number one, God raised up a church in a place. In the church, he raised up the ministry. Three, among these special ones who are equipped, he sent out a few for his work. And fourth, these one, they raise up churches in different places. And five, among these new churches, more are being raised up. And among these gifted ones, they are being sent out to produce more work. Do you see this cycle? Without the church, without the ministry, the church will not grow. Without the ministry, the church will not grow. But without the church, ministry will have no function. Praise the Lord. This is what Brother Nee said. Another matter. If you look at these three matters in detail, you find that they're all one person. In the church, there's only Christ. He is all and in all. There is only one person in the church. So church is one person. The ministry is also one person. The ministry is the triune God. He's here to perfect the saints. He's here for dispensing, to raise up apostles, to teachers, and so on. So the work is the work of the Lord. We are only one who cooperate with Him. So all three of this, they are a person. They're one person. I hope you're clear about this matter. So in a church life, we need to pay attention to these. All of these items, we are a member to build the body of Christ. We all are minister. In a home meeting, we are dispensing life to the new ones. You are doing the work of the ministry. How the church has been built, that is the gifted ones, they dispense. But they are the knits and the joints. But through each part, this each part are those people who are being supplied by the ministry, and they are the one who built the body directly. So after the introduction, we will come in and look at the three Roman numeral. There isn't that many Roman numeral tonight. So I'm going to point out the importance of these three Roman numeral. The Roman numeral one gave us the heart and the way. One heart and one way. And then Roman numeral two is the example of Noah, that is to build the ark, building the ark. How did he relate himself to the ministry through the building of the ark? And then the third is Saul as a negative example. So we have a heart, a way. And second, we have a positive example, that is Noah. And then we see a negative example, that is Saul. We should be very familiar from the crystallization study. From Samuel, we talk about Saul. There's one message, one crystal on him. Okay, now we come back to Roman numeral 1.
In the Lord's recovery, we should all have one heart and one way, in the one accord, to speak the same thing, with one mouth, in the one new man, for the one work of the ministry to build up the one body. There are eight ones in this Roman numeral. In Jeremiah 32:39, God said, "And I will give them one heart and one way to fear me all the days for their own good and for the good of their children after them." So God promised a new heart and one heart and one way. What do they mean? One heart means, point A, we, the chosen people of God, should all have one heart to love God, to seek God, to live God, and to be constituted with God. This is one heart, that we may be His expression, and one way, the triune God Himself, as the inner law of life with this divine capacity. So one heart is to love, seek, live, and to be constituted with God. One way is God, triune God Himself. He is our way. This way provides us the inner law of life. And from this law, there is divine capacity. What our natural life cannot do, His divine life can. In this eight ones, in John 17, the Lord prayed. He prayed that we will have this oneness, like the Son and the Father and the Spirit. We should have the oneness as the triune God is one. This oneness is the oneness of the triune God. One is simple. Everything's one in God's economy, but Satan is complicated. In Genesis, Satan came in to seduce Eve and Adam. But God is simple, is pure. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul warned, 2 Corinthians 11. For I jealous you over the jealousy of Christ, for I betroth you as virgins to Christ. In the life studies, the ministry of the age is the betrothing ministry. We should be pure in to have a heart in the recovery to seek the Lord. All other doctrines is to divide our heart, but it's a pure heart in the Lord. In Jeremiah 31, 33 through 34, Jehovah made the covenant with the house of Israel. That he would be their God and they would be their people. And they would no longer teach each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know Jehovah, for all of them will know me, from the little one among them even to the great among them. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sins I will remember no more. We need to know the Lord subjectively. That is to experience the law of the divine life. So we know what to do, how to serve. Point B, this one heart and one way are the one accord. Divisions result from having a heart for something other than Christ and taking away other than Christ. One accord in Greek is homothumaton. Homo means the same. Thumaton means one. It means heart, will. So one accord is one heart, one will. In John 17, the Lord prayed that we will have this homothumaton, that we become one. So in this prayer, the Lord prayed that they may be one, even as you and me are one. So that the world may know and believe. From the Lord's prayer, for the unbelievers to believe is not of our speaking, our capacity, but of the oneness, because this oneness motivates. When people see the oneness in us, in the triune God, they will believe. It's not upon our speaking, but upon the oneness of the triune God. So when we pray in one accord for the new ones, they will believe. Even the shepherding, it all depends upon the oneness of the divine Trinity. Another example is that in the Numbers, the 12 spies, when they were sent to the good land. They all reported the goodness of the land. But 10 of them speak the negative. Only Caleb and Joshua. They did not deny what the 10 other spies says, but what they saw is a different thing. Those giants are our food. So we need to see from their angle. Caleb and Joshua, they are in one accord. We should go on, for they are our food. In the church life, in the beginning of the church life, there is one accord. Acts 2:46, and day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord. Amen. And they partook of their food with simplicity of heart. 4:24, and when they were in one accord in the temple breaking bread. And then in Acts 4:24, when they heard this, they lifted up their voice with one accord to God, said, "Sovereign Master." So whatever the situation is, they are in one accord. In Romans 15:6, Paul said, Paul talked about the local churches. In Romans, there are four paragraphs. First paragraph is chapter 1 through 4. It's about justification. 5 through 8 is sanctification. 9 through 12 is the body. The body of Christ. And the last four chapters is about the local churches. So one is saved through justification, sanctification, transformation, and glorification to become constitute the body of Christ expressed in the local churches. In Romans 15:6, Paul says that with one accord, you may with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So from these verses, we see that the Lord desires the oneness among us, like the oneness in the triune God. See, when we have one heart and one way, we will have the Lord as our unique person and be in one accord to speak the same thing with one mouth in the one new man. If a man has two mouths, it's very frightening. This is not normal. If the church is one person, only Christ is the person, but we all should have one mouth. Romans 15 says about the one mouth. 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul also beseeched the brothers through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you all speak the same thing. This is one mouth. That there be no division among you. From this we can see, without the same mouth, without one mouth, there will be divisions. We should be in the same mind and in the same opinion. Mouth is related from our mind and opinion. Point D, this is to work the work of the Lord in the one work of the ministry, which is to carry out God's economy, to work himself in Christ into man for the building up of the body of Christ, consummating in the New Jerusalem. We need to enter into this, the work of the Lord at this age is to get the New Jerusalem, to work the divinity into humanity and bring humanity into divinity. The Lord has given us a heart to love him, and also he became the way for us to practice this. I mentioned that the church has a person, and the ministry has a person. I also want to mention this work has also a person. In Ephesians 3, Paul talked about the unsearchable riches of Christ. These riches are dispensed into us. Then to Ephesians 4, this riches becomes those gifted saints for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of the ministry, unto the building up of the body of Christ. So from chapter 3 to chapter 4, we need to see that chapter 3 has the riches, and chapter 4 has the gifts. And this work is God himself, is Christ himself. His dispensing becomes our work, and this work issues in the body. And we also need to see that in 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are God's fellow workers. We are God's building, God's form. We are co-workers of the Lord. What is the land for? What is the farm for? For grow, cultivate plants. But we also are God's building. From the vegetable, the plant, we become the building. For God himself is the worker. He provides us the material of the work, and he is also the result of the work. We are the work of the Lord. This work is the Lord himself. He is the only worker. He is the reality of the work. We need to cooperate with him in this work. He has done everything, and we need to cooperate with him to work himself into us. Then we will see the two examples, positive and negative. Roman number 2, God's unique work, the one work of the one ministry, is to build up the one body, is typified by Noah's building of the ark. How do we see this example? This ark typifies the building of the corporate Christ, the church, as the body of Christ, with the element of Christ's riches as the building material. This is the unsearchable riches of Christ. In Genesis 6, Noah is building the ark. Evil is full of the land. God revealed to Noah to build the ark. On the one side, it is to judge the world, the other side is to save Noah's family. This is Noah's whole family entered into this salvation. In Matthew 24, the Lord mentioned, "For just as the days of Noah were, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as they were in those days before the flood, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day in which Noah entered into the ark." Eat, drink, marry is normal in human life, but not to an extent. In 24:39, "And they did not know the judgment was coming until the flood came." Noah has this vision. So Noah was the ark which Noah built signifies the practical and present Christ as God's salvation. Thus, to build up the ark is to build up Christ in our experience, which is to work out our own salvation for the building up of the body of Christ, the corporate Christ. So the work of Noah is our own salvation, not just save us from perdition, but its daily salvation. Its present Christ. Every day we need to experience the present Christ. We need to move on. We need to have the up-to-date experience of Christ. In Philippians 2, we will see more. We will see Noah is building the ark daily. In our experience, we need to build up Christ. This should be our daily experience. This experience is accumulative. 5 years ago, we should not stop there. We should always move on. Through any training, it's very good, but we need to move on. We need to accumulate these experiences. So we need to see in Philippians 2, 12 through 13. Here it mentioned the obedience. We need to cooperate with God. So Paul said, "Even as you have always obeyed, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Work out your own salvation. We got saved through God's redemption. This is not our work. This is free gift. But every day, our building is our own salvation, is our own work. This is to work out our own salvation. And with fear and trembling, inwardly. Noah is like that every day. Another matter is that Noah is not just God's co-worker, but he also walked with God, which means he followed the Lord. He followed the Lord. He walked with God. You want to work with the Lord, you need to walk with the Lord. We need to exercise our spirit. This is to follow the Lord. About the ark, we have a book that is The Building of the Church. In this book, it mentioned Noah's Ark. In this book, chapter 2, Genesis reveals the building of the church. Today, in the Lord's recovery, we live the church life. We are practicing the church life and entering into the ark. What is the real church life? This is the building of the ark. Many in Christianity, their Christ is like canoe. Only one can ride on it. Carved canoe in Christianity is like that. Everyone has their own work, but in the Lord's recovery, this Christ is the ark of all. This ark is built by God's lovers. In Ephesians 4, each one builds up. Our church life is for building up. Our goal is not being saved from eternal perdition. But we need to be saved from this crooked and perverted age. We should be saved from this perverted and crooked age. Just like at this age, our children in the school, at UC Cistern, that at the admission choice about your sex, there are six choices. One of them is, I prefer not to say. This is definitely a crooked and perverted age, generation.
Another matter regarding the Noah's Ark, Brother Lee mentioned, the Ark not only saved Noah and his family from perdition, but also from the evil age, and also to bring their family through the flood, that is through the death water, into resurrection. Because the ark ended up on a mountain, Mount Amar. So when they came out, what did they do? God wanted them to multiply. That is what God had prepared. So therefore, the ark that we built would become our salvation and bring in into resurrection. Coming to point one under A. This show us from 1 to 5, how do we work out our own salvation? The first 3 points are talking about Noah. Point number 4 is in the book of Philippians, and 5 is Matthew 24. We'll enter into these. Okay, in 1, to work our own salvation for the building up of the body is to follow the pattern of Noah, who built the ark not according to his own imagination, but according to God's divine revelation and divine instructions by faith. There are 2 aspects of this. God has a divine revelation for Noah, but God did not leave Noah to do it by himself. He gave the direction. He gave him the direction. He also gave him the revelation. So Noah built according to the revelation and the instruction. In Hebrew 11, this really shows us that. So here we can see Noah in his building of the ark. It's not according to his imagination. He did not hear that God wants an ark and then he start to build according to his way. There is a very defined instruction. It's according by faith. According and by faith. Today we have the instruction how to build the ark. You might have heard Brother Nee told Brother Lee. He said, in my hand, we have the blueprint for the building. I'm not going to enter into this and tell you all the points in the blueprint today. But I'm going to tell you a little story. Brother Joe Davis, when we were in UK, we use this example quite frequently. In 1996, Brother Lee, he sent Brother Joe to England. At the very beginning, he went about and contacted many brothers, and there were a time the brothers had a fellowship. And Brother Joe was still there very new. That means that they're telling him, we have this fellowship, let's join us over the phone. Brother Lee said, Brother Joe, this is all in the books. All the answers is in the books. You don't need me to speak. You just go and read the books. This is what Brother Lee said before he went to be with the Lord. They're all in the books. So today we have this blueprint. They're all in the books. But the question is whether we enter into them. Enter into the work, the ministry, and the body. They're all in the books. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, our building has a foundation. Christ is the foundation. In Ephesians 2, the apostles, they are the foundation. So we are building upon these foundations. There are the apostles and the prophets. That is their teaching. That is the foundation. Two, in the ark, there were only one window toward the heavens, signifying that in the church, God's building, there is only one revelation, one vision, through one ministry. So this revelation is the revelation of the H, that is up-to-date revelation. This is not just at the beginning of God's work. We are standing upon the shoulders of those who are before us. So, towards the heaven, there is only one window on the ark. And we come to three. The three stories of the ark signify the triune God. We all read about this. There are three layers, three stories. In the New Testament, in Ephesians, it is clear. We can also see that in Luke. Okay, we are going to come to Luke first. In Luke, it says, on top of the ark, you shall build an open for light for the ark. And it also says, it should have lower, second, and third stories. That light in the original text refers to the noon sunlight. So we're, you know, at the light of the noon, at the highest peak. So we have the highest peak of the truth. And there is three layers, three levels. The lowest is the beast, the second is the rest, and then the third probably is Noah and his family. In the life study, Brother Lee said, if I want to bring you to the third stories, you must be the closest to me, then I'll bring you to the third stories, and that is where there is light. Okay, A said, the Spirit brings us to the Son, and the Son brings us to the Father. When we come to the Father, we are in the third story. There are two verses. One is Luke 15. We have the example, the Lord is the good shepherd who went to seek And there is also the women who find the missing coin, and also the prodigal son who come back to the father's house. So there is the spirit first who come and seek, and then the son who come and find the missing sheep, and then to bring them back to the father's house. In Ephesians 2:18, it also said, through him, that is the son, we too have come to the father. And through the son, in the spirit, we are being able to enter. And in B, we see we need to enter into the deepest and highest intimacy with our triune God, so that he can bring us to the third story. So in the church life, we want to enter into the third story. We do not want to remain in the lower or the middle. That is where he shows us his mysteries, secrets, and hidden treasures. The verses are really good. One is 1 Corinthians 2:10. In this verse, Paul said that we need to forgive those who have sinned. And he told the Corinthian, but who may you forgive, I also forgive, for also what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, it is for your sake in the person of Christ. You need to look at the footnote. In English, this refers to the index of his eyes. So when Paul is there to forgive, he was looking at Christ's eyes. When two are so intimate, they see their eyes. You know, husband and wife, I always said, I have married with my wife for so many years. We were married in 76, so 45 years. At the very beginning, I need to ask her, what do you like? Or what do you dislike? Now, I don't need to ask at all. She doesn't have to speak a word. I know. I know when she's upset just by looking at her eyes. Sometimes when I am speaking a message and it was too much, I just look at her eyes and I know, oh, that is too much. I will stop right there. Sometimes she will kick me if I persist. So Paul, he is in this age. When he forgive the brothers, he look at Christ's index of Christ's eyes. And another verse is Exodus 33:11, and Jehovah would speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his companion. Do you know that in the Bible, in the Israelite, they know God's work, but Moses knows God's principle, because he was so close to God. We need to enter into this highest, most intimate stage, a relationship with God, with these two brothers as our example. Okay, now coming to 4, and this is on the book of Philippians. To work our own salvation for the building up of the body is to accumulate the experiences of Christ revealed in Philippians for the building up of the body of Christ. I'm going to tell you, this is really something that is a treasure. The A, the B, C, and D, they just go through each of the chapter. But as a bird's eye view, in chapter 1, we see that Paul was in the prison. And through the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ and supply of the prayer of the saints, he are being able to be saved. He was in the deepest pit in the prison, but he was to live Christ, to magnify Christ. This is a salvation that is day by day. Although Paul was so limited in that situation, that is also our experience. We have the experience of prison. Your children, your spouse, they are your prison. You feel like you want to get out of it, but God will not allow. We are limited. And we need this constant, time to time, day by day salvation through the enjoyment, experience of Him as our salvation. And the second is the Word of life. Christ is supplying us through the Word of life. What is this? This is when you supply the Word of life to others, you are building the ark. Because you have dispensed and worked Christ into other people. And that is part of the building of the ark. And in chapter 3, we need to be saved so that people can see we are in Christ. We are being found in Christ. When people saw that we went through a suffering, it's not how great I am, how patient I am, but they found we are in Christ. They don't see how good this person is, how capable we are in, but they only find that we are in Christ. And in Philippians 4, there are two sisters, Eutychia and the two sisters. I'm sorry about the name. Paul was there and asked them to be in oneness, one accord. So we need to be saved from individualism. This is a big trial, a big test. So when we are building the ark, we need to be saved from ourselves, saved from our own expression. In Philippians 1, so we're coming back to A. In Philippians 1, salvation is to live Christ for His magnification in any circumstances by the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the supply of the body of Christ. No matter what situation we're in, they see us, they see Christ. The magnify is like the magnifying glass, meaning it make it big. Paul, in the prison, when they saw him, they're not seeing a very sad prisoner, but they're seeing Christ. And they are being saved because of that. Okay, B, in Philippians 2, salvation is to shine forth Christ by holding forth the word of life, doing all things without murmuring and reasoning. So when we are shepherding someone, we need to be without murmuring and reasoning. If we are doing that, then we will not shine forth Christ. In the home meeting, when we are caring for one, we need to be watchful. In oneness, we minister Christ. That is the building of the ark. C, in Philippians 3, salvation is to have Christ as our lived out righteousness by being fully occupied with pursuing Christ as our goal, to have Him as our highest enjoyment. When we want it, or we want ones to see us, we are in Christ, we lived out Christ. In Philippians 4, salvation is to have a human life filled with Christ as the reality of the attributes of God by enjoying Christ as our secret of sufficiencies in our intimate fellowship with Him and doing all things in Him as our dynamo. This is a long point. When you are looking at Philippians 4 in detail, look at it closely. This is really a precious term. That is, be forbearance. You will find that in life study, there are 8 messages that talk about forbearance. This is the highest virtue. Not only a patience, but forbearance is Christ, really Christ. Until we are not anxious and even have a peace. And in Philippians 4, we see that the building of the ark, while we are building the ark, we have forbearance. I never seen this in Philippians. You can see the experience of the building of the ark in Philippians. When you're experiencing Christ, you are more experiencing forbearance. And when you're dispensing, working Christ into others, not murmuring, not reasoning, and having him as our day-to-day salvation. And we're building the ark. Okay. We also see that Paul told us he know how to be abase and abound. He know the secret to be filled to hunger, to be abound and to lack. He's able to do all things in him. So this all things is everything. But he learned this secret. The secret is able to do all things in him who empowers me. Brother Lee, when he talked about this, he said the right translation is, I am in him who empowers me. Many translation is by him who empowers me. A very simple example. When you're in an airplane, you are not by the plane. You're not on the wings. Maybe there are people who get in there. But yeah, we are not by the plane. We're in him. We're in the plane. So when we are in him, who empowers me, we're able to do all things. So the end, the last word of Philippians 4:13, chapter 4 is you rejoice. Is rejoice. So the life of building the ark is a life of joys. Okay, coming to 5, it's in Matthew 24. Matthew 24:45-51. Point 5, to work out our own salvation for the building up of the body, we must be the faithful and prudent slaves, as stewards to God's house, those who minister the word of God and Christ as the life supply to the believers in the church and who love the Lord's appearing. That to Second Timothy 4:8, that is for the appearance of the Lord. We love the appearance of the Lord. In Matthew 24, we see Noah, the days of Noah. But after that, the rest of the passage, starting from verse 45, this is speaking towards God's people. This is speaking to us to be the faithful slave and the prudent, the faithful and prudent slave. There are the portion about the slave that hits one another, but we're not talking about that. The hitting, that is murmuring. So to be the faithful slave, that is not to mistreat the fellow believers. Even in 1 Corinthians, towards brothers who have sinned. But at the end of 2 Corinthians, Paul was very tender. So here, this is a reminder to us to be a faithful and prudent slave. They are one who give them food at the proper time. That means that we are very exercised, not once in a while, but faithfully, at the proper time, according to their need. What is their need? To supply them. This is also another aspect of the building of the ark. Okay, this is the positive example in Roman number 2. How do we build the ark? That is to follow the example of Noah. To have a close relationship with the Lord. To be intimate in the third level, the highest level, where the window is, where the light is, and following Philippians, the four chapters, and lastly, to be the faithful and prudent slave. This point shows us how to build the ark. Now coming to Roman number 3, this is the negative example. In Roman number 3, it says, we should not be like Saul, trying to build up a monarchy for ourselves within the kingdom of God. Rather, we should all do one unique work to build up the kingdom of God the body of Christ. Noah is a positive example, a positive picture. He walked with God, and he's totally, absolutely according to God's revelation and his instruction. All the details is according to God. He's one who cooperates with God. But when you look at Saul, he was the first king. Samuel made him the king. He was brought into God's economy. But when you look at the history in 1 Samuel, in a very short time, he was exposed. He has his own agenda. He has his own plan. In the event of defeating the Amalekites, even before Samuel came, he was afraid. He did it in a hurrying way, defeating the Amalek. Although Samuel said that you have to defeat and kill all of them, including the beasts. But when Samuel came, Samuel heard the sheep, the beasts, and Samuel asked, "What is that?" And he said, responded, "These are for God. These are the top portion for offerings." But Samuel said, "God isn't pleased. This is his agenda." And in First Samuel 15, you see that he built a monument for himself, and he liked to make Nathan, his son, to be a king. But if you look at David, he is very different. God did give him a son to continue the kingship. And David, he was given so many opportunities to hurt Saul, but he do not dare to touch God's deputy, God's choice. So he do not do his own work. In the recovery, so many things that happen is because a brother wants to do some work for himself in the recovery. Don't you think that these are, you know, big brother? Actually, everyone is accountable. In Houston, there were a turmoil because of a brother who do his own work. In A, says, some have attempted to build up their work and to establish a monarchy for themselves within the recovery. Today, in some places, there are still tendency under the name of the recovery to build up something within the ministry of the recovery, usurping the advantages of the recovery and using the materials of the ministry of the recovery. There are signs that the work in these places are not pure work, a work purely for the building up of the body of Christ, the kingdom of God. Rather, it is a work built up for the interests of certain ones. These are from the life study of Samuel. You might say, "I am not a leading brother. I will never do something like that." Don't be too sure. When you gain some people, you preach the gospel. Do you own them? Are they your sheep or are they God's sheep? If you are asked to stop, can you stop? This is very real. This is our experience. B. From Saul's tragic end, we should learn the lesson of crucifying our flesh and denying our selfishness, our self-interest and self-seeking. Saul's story is a tragic story because he has his own plan. In the church life, we serve, we coordinate, we need to learn this lesson to not have our own work, our self-interest. Last point, C. The record of Saul's terrible end is a strong warning to all the serving ones in the kingdom of God, not to do a separate work within the kingdom of God, or to abuse anything in the kingdom. In the Lord's recovery, we must be in fear and trembling, always working for God's kingdom and not for our own work. This is our constant salvation, daily salvation. We cooperate with God according to His instruction. And when we have a little bit of success, we need to be very careful. God may give us some gift, how to shepherd new ones, but we do not want to have our own kingdom. Don't think that you are spared. You are excluded. There are, when you shepherd someone, you have a good relationship with them, but you need to think, are you the only one who can shepherd this person? Are you the only one who are qualified? We need to learn. We need to learn to obey. And we need to be with fear to work out our own salvation. So today, we talk about one work, one ministry. It's really to learn how to serve in God's kingdom. And to be reminded, be warned to not be like Saul. This is really encouraging. We really need to be careful. Every day, we're building the ark and the truth behind the building of the ark. I'm ending here. Thank you.